anything apart from the Lord. So lift your hands, Lord. We just receive who you are into the midst of us today. When we're gathered in your name, there you will be in the midst of us. And we welcome you today into this house, into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to do something greater than what we anticipated in our lives today. And we open our hearts. Everybody say, open my heart, my mind, and my will to the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Wow. You know, last Sunday, I called the message, By His Grace. So if you'd like to listen to that, you can go to our website, Austin Cathedral, and I would encourage it. And I was praying, Lord, speak to us today. And it's always an interesting process to bring the word here because, you know, years ago I came across some websites that advertised, buy your sermons 52 weeks in advance. They still have those out there. And so you could actually buy the sermons. And most of them are how-to sermons. How many know what a how-to sermon is? How to make your marriage work, how to make your job work, how to make you work. But the Lord said, don't buy the sermons, just become the sermon. Because the issue in this hour is the Lord wants to bring living epistles. He wants to speak His word through you and I. You know, in the early church, they didn't have the leather-bound edition. In fact, many believers went decades and even 100 or 200 years without the benefit of anything written. But everything that God spoke came as a living voice out of people. They became living epistles. It was when we put all of the Bible together, and as precious as this Bible is, and as much as we should diligently study it and apply it to our lives, we have to understand that it alone will not accomplish the task that God wants to create in you. Because the word of the Lord must be brought forth by the Spirit of the Lord in order to birth in you and release you into the process to become what God has for you to become. It's too easy to take the written word and make it a dogma, make it a doctrine, dissect it to the point that we literally begin to read things into it that it didn't even intend to speak to us. Because God wants to speak everything to you as a fresh word. Everybody say a fresh word. So, Lord, give us a fresh word. It was many hundreds of years later that sermonizing was even invented, that people learned the art of creating sermons, and which literally has sometimes it's a counterproductive process, because to create a sermon can literally box God in to a certain predetermined thought of what we think God is saying. But the Lord said, I don't want you to predetermine my mind or my thoughts or my intentions. I want this to become like a river out of you that flows, a living epistles. God's writing it into your heart to become living epistles of God. So He takes all of this printed word and He puts it in you, but then He processes that in you and makes it part of you so that what you speak is the essence of who you are combined with who He is. Wow, good stuff, right? Knock, knock. It's the Lord. I've come to bless you. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it again. Knock, knock. It's the Lord. I've come to bless you. Amen. How many can receive a blessing this morning from the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's start out this morning in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about the blessing of the Lord in the beginning of the message today, because we understand that as priests of God, the beautiful aspect of priesthood is that we have the unique privilege of not only having this great relationship to Him, but we also have the privilege of conveying that relationship that we have with Him to other people. We simply transmit to the world around us the nature of the one that we have fellowship and relationship with. See, out of every relationship, something is created. And no matter how you may try to avoid it, your relationships are a reflection of who you are. Who you hang out with, who you speak with, really becomes a reflection of who you are. That's why we encourage our young people, make sure you hang out with the right group, right? Make sure you're involved in the church, because whatever you're involved with tends to become the nature of who you are. So in our involvement with the Father and relationship with Him, we tend to take on the characteristics and the nature of the one that we hang out with. And so the more we hang out with God, with the Father, the more we will respond and react and speak as one that's one with Him. Jesus said it well when He said, I and the Father are one. If you hear me speak, you're hearing the Father speak. Conversely, we could say if we hear the Father, we would be hearing the Son, because they had no separation between them. Oneness means an absolute joining together where there's no separation. There's nothing that divides in oneness. So out of a place of oneness comes forth this demonstration of these combined people that are one together. So when you look at me, hopefully you'll see something greater than just me. Right? Hopefully you'll see something of Him in me. That's the goal that I have. The goal that I have is not to prove myself or to become something in and of myself. That's the nature of humanity, isn't it? The nature of humanity is always self-exaltation, always self-promotion, always self-identification. But the nature of God is to have all of that blended into the nature of who He is. So that, yes, my identity, my nature comes forth, but now it's not separate from the nature of the one that birthed me. It seems like in the world we live in, the human nature, our first inclination as we grow older is to try to flee our inheritance, to try to flee our birthright, to try to flee the genealogy of who we are. So we can establish ourselves separate from who we really are supposed to be. But in the kingdom, it's the opposite. The more we go into the kingdom, the more we divest ourselves of our individuality to become something greater than what we could ever become by ourselves. The nature of man is always to seek his own path. The nature of the Christian is to always to seek the path of another. And when you do that, you not only take on the attributes and the strengths of the one that you pursue, but you also lose the insecurity and the fear and the failure of the thing that you could have become just in yourself. Paul said that I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? I am what I am by the grace of God. There's no separation. Now, so as the Lord began to create this priesthood, we know that Jesus Himself was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, there was no beginning, there was no ending. His priesthood is perpetual. It has no time limit. It has no limitation on what it can be and what it is. Same thing with you. Did you know that when you step into the Lord and you surrender yourself to His Lordship, you've lifted the veil of limitations over your life? Now, all things are possible for you. Everything is accessible for you. Wow. How many love to live in the land of accessibility? How many would love to live in the land of freedom, where there's no constraints nor limitations on the ability of God to perform through you something that you couldn't even believe possible at another time? So the Lord said, verse 24 of chapter 6, well, let's speak back up, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, of Numbers, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. How many love it when someone is gracious to you? Doesn't graciousness come to you like dripping honey off of a honeycomb? Hallelujah. Be gracious. You know who I really love this morning? You. But I want to bring out one particular individual, Danielle. Stand up, Danielle. So I'm going to read this to Danielle. And I'm not doing this because I was giving Danielle a bad time about how much Diet Coke she put in my cup. I was just messing with you, honey. But this is what I'm going to speak to you. The Lord bless you, Danielle, and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, Danielle. And Danielle, may the Lord give you peace. Amen. So I just wanted to use you as an illustration, because that, when you take it, someone reading that, it's one thing, but when it becomes a personalized message to you, the Lord bless you and keep you. Wow. The Lord let his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious. God knows we need his graciousness. Cry grace. You know, we spoke last week out of Zephaniah, wasn't it? That when the capstone is laid, there's a shout that comes out. Cry grace. And that's the church crying to the world that there's a grace in the Lord. So the Lord bless you. Every need of yours be met. Lord keep you, protect you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Guess what that brings you? Joy. When the Lord puts his face upon you, there's nothing better than looking into the face of the Lord to bring joy to your life. That's why it's so important in the worship that you turn your eyes upon him in the midst of the worship. So much of our worship in our modern contemporary church has gotten to be an entertainment mentality where we just kind of sit back and let some band entertain us, some light and smoke show pop up and make us all happy. But it's not, none of that's going to suffice or give you what you need. It's only when the Lord meets you face to face that the joy of the Lord becomes your portion. Don't settle for the fake. Embrace the genuineness of God's intention for you. Don't settle for going through the motions. Don't settle for just attending the church on a Sunday morning. Don't settle for just getting by, but cry out, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me your presence. Let me see your face. That should be the cry of our hearts. So he's saying, as a priest, I'm going to bless you with all of this. And, you know, 1 Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. We're a special treasure unto God. I like it when the Lord identifies me as being so special. How many like when God tells you how special you are? One of the things about being a parent that's so fulfilling, and a grandparent, is when you can find your little children and just bless them with how special they are. Doesn't it bring you joy to take a little child and just fawn over that child to the point almost that you're slobbering? You know, like, oh, you're so wonderful. You're so beautiful. You've got so much potential. There's so much in you. You see, when we're children, God speaks to us as children. He does nothing but affirm us and confirm us and lift us up and assure us and strengthen us and love the fool out of us. Now, when we get a little older, sometimes he has to discipline us a little bit. But forget about it for now. For now, we're just going to love you. I mean, forget about the discipline part. We're just going to love you. The discipline's going to come. It always has to. Somewhere along the line, God takes all this love that he pours on you and all this confirmation and affirmation, and he refines it in you. So it's no longer just you hearing this about yourself. It's becoming that you begin to believe this about you because God refines that thing in you. And sometimes through much challenge and trials and difficulties and pressure, it gets refined in you, but refined it will happen if you will keep your focus on the Lord. Amen. Wow. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4. Man, don't you love the book of Hebrews? Just don't read parts of it. Parts of it are too tough. But read the good parts. You know I'm joking with you, right? Well, at least some of you think that I am anyway. They say when you get 70, everything becomes selective for you. You have selected memory, selected activity, selected everything becomes your choice now. It's like, okay, I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can go where I want, and no one can say a word about it because of my age. Well, I tried that when I first turned 70 in April, and it didn't work. Sure enough, someone's going to challenge. You can't say that in church. Just because you're 70 doesn't give you a license to say that in church. Well, I defended my position as long as I could, but I finally had to surrender and say, you're right. Okay, bridle my mouth. So now you've got the new version of the 70-year-old. Now you've got a 70-year-old with a bridled mouth. A 70-year-old with the controlled emotions. Aren't you excited? Amen. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Everybody say, sympathize with our weakness. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Everybody say, finding grace. In our time of need. The thing that Christ did and opened up for us was phenomenal because as our priest, he made an access point to where now we can find this relief that comes from the Lord himself. The grace of God. What does grace really mean? It means a lot. But one thing it really means, it's the ability to transmit love. Grace is the door opener that love may be given to us. Because, you know, in love, everything happens. Outside of love, it's pretty dull. But when we find ourselves in love, it opens up every window of opportunity for us. So everything that you do in life should be predicated by the motivation of love and the seeking of love, because that becomes the fulfillment of life. When you're deprived of love, you're deprived of life. When love is not functioning in you, hope tends to diminish. Faith sure won't work without it, right? Because grace works, faith works by grace. So the Lord takes this grace and he identifies with us in every aspect of our weakness. That's what it says as a priest. It goes on to say that verse 2 of chapter 5, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. How many have ever felt like you're ignorant and you're going astray? Yeah. God has compassion upon you. Since he himself was beset by weakness. That was the purpose. Why did God have to come and manifest in human flesh? So he could understand and identify with you. That was a big sacrifice to start with, wasn't it? Let alone the cross, the sacrifice that he went through there. But just think about it. The sacrifice of even having to assume our position is very extreme for a righteous God to deal with. But he did. So he identified with all of us and all of our weaknesses. See, there's no sin, there's no weakness, there's no failure in your life that God doesn't totally identify with you and understands you. Wouldn't it be nice if we could understand the failures of others the way that God understands the failures of us? Wouldn't it be nice if we could understand the power of forgiveness the way that God has forgiven us? How could we possibly identify with other people the same way that God identifies with us? It seems like a challenge that cannot be breached or span to get to that point, but we can actually come to the point that we have the same heart that he has through our relationship with him. Wow. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. Are you willing to stay with me till I get there? I'm driving the car this morning, so please don't jump out until we get to the destination. Amen. Woo. Man, I love it. Look in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 22. You know, I was looking this morning, in fact, it's kind of an add-on, but I was looking at the life of Samuel and, I mean, not Samuel, but Jonathan and David, found in the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, I'm going to go there before I go to 1 Peter. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And I begin to look at the love that these two guys had for one another. You know, it's almost embarrassing the intensity of their love. I was reminded the other day, Bill and Stacy over here have a beautiful daughter named Finley. How many know who Finley is? I guess we could call Finley our house child. But the last couple of months, I've been so enamored with Finley. And they like to tell me this, so I don't know, Bill, are you telling me the truth when you say, she woke up this morning saying, "Where's Papa?"
Trying to get a raise.
Yeah. So Bill, she said that. So Stacy, I love Stacy like a daughter. You know, she is a daughter, but I love her. She's just so incredible. You're so lucky. And how many love Stacy? Isn't she awesome? So Finley, how old is she? 19 months? 22 months. But what an incredible child. So every time I come in church, well, she sees me, she'll run to me. In fact, last Sunday, we're walking around, and she's holding my little finger after church. And she'd take me in one group of people, the next group of people. And I know Ruth, don't be jealous when I tell you this. But, of course, Ruth has got a special bond with Finley. She's taking me all over. I said, I got to go to the sound booth. And I don't know if subconsciously I was steering her, but all of a sudden we wound up in the sound booth. She actually took me over there. And people would come up, come here, Finley, come here. And she'd just stare at them. And she'd hold my finger, you know. I'm thinking, boy, this is making me feel pretty special, you know. And so I was telling Jennifer, I said, I think it was you, Jennifer, I was saying, wow, I wonder why Finley loves me so much. I said, well, maybe, she said, well, maybe it's because she's responding to the intensity of how you love her. Huh. Well, I was hoping it was just a random thing, that she just was naturally attracted to me because of my, you know, papa spirit or whatever. And no, but it may begin to make sense, but how we create by our love a situation that allows love to develop. And looking at Jonathan David, I see that in them, because it said they were so one, they were knit together. What does it mean to be knit together? It means to be inseparable, doesn't it? When you're knit with something, you're stuck. You know, if someone knitted your clothes to the guy next to you and you try to go the other direction, you're not going to make it, are you? Unless you took your clothes off. I mean, when you're knitted together, you're stuck. You're one. And that's how God wants to bring us together with Him, so knitted with Him that there's no separation. And to be knitted to one another as well. And so this love they had for one another in verse, I believe it's chapter 20, verse 17. Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Wow. In the New Testament, we know the Lord says to us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. And we're to love one another as we love ourselves. So this love relationship that Jonathan and David had was so intense. We see in verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south. He fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed down three times. And he said, they kissed one another. Now, don't read too much into that, all right? You know, they're from Europe. Okay. They kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. What a beautiful scene that we see, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was the Saul, the king of Israel, who had heart had shifted to be towards evil. And then we see the process that over and over, Saul's intention was to kill David. Here David was the one that loved Saul, but he loved the son of Saul So much so that he refused to lift his hand towards the father of his friend. Time after time, as Saul plotted to kill David, the Lord rescued him. And such animosity came between Jonathan and Saul that it literally, Saul ended up cursing his own son. Because his own son chose to be one with David. It illustrates the principle of what true love looks like. What true oneness looks like. True love means that you'll never forsake, nor will you ever turn your back upon the one that you love. You will never go the opposite stream of the person you've bonded to, because that is what your inheritance rests upon. True love. Wow. This is what these two guys had. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. And this was after the tragedy of King Saul being killed and Jonathan himself was killed along with his brothers. David wrote, it's the Song of the Bow, written in the book of Jasher. Chapter 1 talks about how the mighty had fallen. Verse 19 goes on to talk about Saul and Jonathan. In verse 25, he said, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan, for you have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful. It even surpassed the love of a woman. Wow. So David's love for Jonathan was so great that it was a supernatural greatness manifested, because even the natural love between a man and a woman and the pleasure that that brings did not compare to the pleasure that was brought in the unity of the spirit that Jonathan had with David. What a great testimony of what God created in understanding that this passion that these men had for oneness is the same passion that the Lord has for the kingdom today and has for us. Because the kingdom of God is built upon the heart of David. It was built upon this heart of this, the humility of this man that refused to take a place that he knew it had been promised to himself, but he was being willing to be patient till God brought him to that place, because he didn't want to hurt and destroy the relationships that God had given him. So he became one to create that oneness in you and I. Because that's how the kingdom is birthed. The kingdom is birthed by the relationships and the fellowships that we create. So when you hang out with the Lord, it begins to birth in you his kingdom. When you hang out with one another, it begins to manifest through you his kingdom. Now you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Wow. Everybody say, we love it. I hope you do. I got to read you a couple of things, right? See, grace reaches you at your lowest point in your greatest need. Grace will throw out a lifeline. How many have ever been in a storm in life? You felt like it was all over but the shouting. Lord will give you a lifeline at the moment of your impending defeat. The very moment that you think everything is lost, the Lord throws a lifeline to you. How many have been keeping up with the boys in Thailand that have been trapped in the cave? Well, good news this morning that three or four had already come out, maybe more by now. 2.5 miles in this dark cavern, all types of peril, but somehow they found these boys, and now they're in the process of rescuing them. It's almost against all reason that they could even be rescued. But at the very moment that probably despair had set in them, they'd been 2 weeks in this dark cavern. You can imagine the thoughts you'd be going through and the challenges to even maintain your sanity. But the lifeline came. And that's the way the Lord is. At the moment you feel like that it's going to close in on you and it's all lost, the Lord said, I'll bless you. I'll cause my face to shine upon you. I'll bring you my provision at the very moment you feel like everything's lost. Rejoice. Because the priest is here to bless you and to save you, to bring you out. Lord, give us that lifeline. Woo. See, grace is a cord of identification. I wrote this down this morning. Grace is a cord of identification that comes to our weakness and reveals His strength and sufficiency. Paul said, Lord, Your grace is sufficient for my need. Said in Hebrews, I didn't read the scripture, but it said, He becomes the author of our salvation. This grace revealed to us. Then I wrote, grace is the revealed love of God. God's attributes are conveyed by grace invading us. Let me ask you this morning, who's knocking at your door? Knock, knock. It's the Lord. He said, I'm standing at the door and knocking in the book of Revelations. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and I will sup. What's up? I'll sup with you. He'll come in and say, what's up, man? He said, Lord, take a seat at the table. Okay, I'll sit down with you. I'll sup with you. I'll fellowship with you. I'll commune with you. I'll be one with you. I'll be here with you. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. You've opened the door to your heart to the Lord. So the first step is, somebody's knocking at our door. He's wanting to invade us with a grace invasion. Wow. Everybody say, I need a grace invasion. All of a sudden, this one comes in the door. You open the door, and you didn't expect to get what you're getting. You're getting the full deal. Grace invades your life. It's like my relationship with Finley. I saw this precious child and I set out on a mission to invade her life. Sometimes that mission was so intense it may have offended some of you because I said, get away, I'm the one invading. So Ruth and I are hitting each other up. Get away, you move. No. Who's going to take her? Isn't it great that we have competition over us to see who's going to get to love us the most? That ought to be how it is in the church. We have such fervent love for one another that we compete with one another to see who can love the most. Oh, I love you, sister. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Somebody comes up, pushes you out. I love you more. See, there's no accident that we come up to one another in this church and say, I love you like crazy. Because the intensity of the love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read it. You got to confirm the scripture, right? Or you're not going to believe this stuff. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Through the Spirit, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. Everybody say fervently. With a pure heart. Wow. So I looked up fervently. What does it mean? To be fervent means to show great emotion or zeal that's extremely hot or glowing. When you fervently love, you're showing extreme emotion that's glowing because of the heat. Wow. That this love becomes so great, it's like invades the space of someone else. Jonathan David had that kind of love. They so loved one another that over time, the development of that relationship, it was said of them, they were knit together. See, when your love invades, it's the same love that God has towards us. Because it said God so loved the world that he invaded the world. He invaded the world with a gift that was so great that only a fool would deny it. And you're a fool if you don't accept Jesus. People out there that aren't accepting Christ, they're fools. Now, don't go call them fools. That's no way to win friends and influence people. Don't go, you fool. No, you don't say that, but we know it's true. Because we know how foolish it was when we were estranged and apart from him, when all along his love was so pressed out towards us. How could we have refused him for as long as we did? How could anyone refuse the gift of someone else's life to bring redemption to us? God help us. But the Lord said, I'm going to give you the same fervency that I have for you. Well, when Jesus has pursued me over the years, it has not been a passive relationship. Sometimes he's chased me down and found me in my places that I shouldn't be at. Sometimes he's always found me in my place where my heart shouldn't be. And he always says to me, I still love you. Wow. In spite of you, I still love you. My Lord. So, grace then is revealed by the intensity of our love. As long as grace is hidden, it has no effect upon us. Grace literally invades us to the point that it opens the door to our heart. It's given in the illustration. And the scripture says, when the widow came, she kept knocking on the door till someone answered. How long, this says, how long do you knock? You just keep on knocking. How long do you shout? Open up. You just keep on shouting. The Lord never quits. And his persistence of trying to invade us with his love by his grace. We too are the same way. We're persistent boogers. Buggers. Not booger. Buggers. I mean, what do you say it? English? Okay. Buggers. We're going to bug you to death with the persistence of our love. So we come to church here. What little church we have, and why do we worship the way we worship, and why do we come up and try to press in? It's because we're going to press in with persistence back to the one that first loved us. We're not going to let him outdo us. Lord, you came and you loved us. You've loved us like crazy. So, Lord, we want to love you like crazy now. Not a one-sided, Jonathan loved a little bit and David loved a lot. No, they both loved with such fervency. Lord, give us that fervency. Fervent, intense love that never surrenders its faith and its belief for others. And you heard the story. I know most of you have heard it. I'll tell it again. Back in the 70s when we had our church in Lubbock, your parents were there. They may remember this service. You might ask them. They all lined up to be blessed, all the people. And so I was going to bless the people. And as I came to each one, all of a sudden I had a supernatural experience. It happens occasionally. I was caught up to be, occasionally it's happened where the Lord so comes in that all of a sudden I realize it's not me, but it's Him. Does that make sense? And so I'm laying hands on the people, and all of a sudden I realize it's no longer Bill Hart, it's Jesus there doing it. Well, it's all along, it is Jesus, but I'm just aware of it, Jesus, right? And as I was able to see in the Spirit, as I touched everyone, who was open and who wasn't. Some were just like, okay, I'm open. Pour your grace, your love into me. Give me a double dose of it. Others, though, weren't so open. They appeared to be open. They looked to be open in the natural, but in the Spirit, they had walls. And the Lord began to cry out through me. As I began to speak, I knew it was the voice of the Lord. I said, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. And it was like there was a pleading in my voice. I was pleading with them, please open yourself up to me. Because, see, God doesn't require anything of you other than that. If you'll just open yourself up to Him, He does the rest. That's the good news, isn't it? That if you'll open your heart to God, that He'll so pour abundantly into you His nature and His grace, that it'll transform you into you becoming what He intended for you to be. It's not a simple 1, 2, 3 step. You work it all the way out and you somehow accomplish it someday. It's just a matter of how deeply you can surrender and open your heart. We have Christianity now. There's thousands of Me Too books and How To books, and they're all a bunch of poop because none of them make any difference. Excuse my language. None of them makes any difference until there's a heart that's open to receive from God. Because you can learn all this stuff in your mind, how to do this, how to do that, how to do this, and how to do that. And none of it profits you until there's an anointing that's created by relationship, that's created by the anointing of God within you, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Wow. So it takes a lot of pressure off. You don't have to keep struggling so hard to do this. You just got to say, okay, oh, come and be the lover of my soul. Come and be the one that kisses me. Come and be the one who embraces me. Wow. Woof. Why do you think the Lord wrote that love chapter, that love book in the Bible? That's what it's all about. He said, I rejoice over you with singing. I want to love you like you've never been loved. Or even dreamed it was possible to be loved this much. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I didn't get through the story. Oh, yeah. I'm speaking, and it was so incredible to see how one after another would just begin to open. Some never did. Your mom and dad did, I remember. They opened to the Lord. And then in the atmosphere of that, we had a church that was filled with 22, 3, 4-year-old people that were fully vested in God. And any one of them could come up and just speak the word of the God just like that. And they didn't just speak their word, they spoke His word. There's a big difference. You can always tell when people are speaking their word versus speaking His word. It depends upon the openness of their own heart to receive from Him or to conjure something up in their own mind. You want to be a man or woman of God? Let it come in. Let Him penetrate this area of your life that you've held so sacred, that really is His sacred ground that He wants to dwell in. Wow. So they brought Ernie. Did you ever hear the story of Ernie? Ernie Gonzalez. Ernie had some problems. And I won't go into the problems. I'll go into the blessing. They brought Ernie in one night to church. We had church five nights a week. 100% attendance, usually. And so Ernie had fell off the roof. And he couldn't move. So his co-workers said, back then, you know, you just didn't pick up the, I don't think there was a 911. I don't know, 1973. I mean, you know, it's different today. People, they get a hangnail, they call 911. But back then, you know, you usually didn't do it so quickly. So he said, let's take you to the hospital. He said, no, take me to church. So they brought him in church, and we're all worshiping. So they laid him up here. And you can tell right away he's dysfunctional. He can't move his arms or legs or nothing. And so we stop. And so the Lord came on me. He said, what did I do? I had to go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. No, I didn't do that. I mean, that'll work. But I went and laid on his body and began to weep. I was broken. And I poured my love into him. Well, God's love through me. And guess what? Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foe. He arose from the floor down below. And he was healed. And I often wonder, in the exercising of the gifts, if they wouldn't be so much more potent and effective if somehow we could get this fervent emotional love in the application of the gift. So this morning, I would like to take you and just squeeze you. Believe me, I'm not so strong it could hurt you. But I just want to squeeze you. And just say, I love you. That's what's in my heart. Because that's what God is coming this morning saying, hey, Austin Cathedral, I want to give y'all a holy squeeze. I want to squeeze who I am into you. If you'll just open your heart. Knock, knock. The Lord is here. He wants to invade your life. He wants to bring the intensity of His grace into you. And He wants to release that through you. Now, how can you do that? How can you go out and love the world with this kind of intensity? I know it's a challenge. Love the world the best you can, but find two or three you can love with this kind of intensity. Start loving people with this kind of intensity. I play golf with all these old guys out at the church, Gray Rock. I started to say the church. This is my second church. We worship thee, O Lord. Great and mighty is thy name. Okay, that's how we worship out there. But I found two or three guys that I've focused in on, and I'm starting to invade them. One of them is an atheist. And so, believe me, old atheists usually aren't pleasant people because they've spent a lifetime getting, but I go to the, and I'm so nice to him. I compliment him. I say, man, I love playing golf with you. You're so special. When I saw the pairing this morning that I was going to play with you, I got so excited, and I'm not lying to him. I'm letting grace come out. So he told me the other day, going down the ninth hole, he said, you know what? This guy's got a PhD, psychiatrist. written books. You know, when I told him he went to Israel, you know what his comment was? Why did you go to that nasty place? I mean, that's a comment you don't really like to hear, you know, when you've just been to the Holy Land. You know, someone says, why did you go to that nasty place? And so I had to do my best not to retaliate. But so he said the other day, he said, you know, I've known a lot of Christian pastors in my day, a lot of them, but you're the only one that I can say I like. Well, you know, I don't know if that's saying that maybe he's not thinking I'm that devout or whatever, but but it's because I've established a bond with him that I don't know where it's going to lead to. I don't know what the fruit of it's going to be. I can't determine that. I'm only sowing that which God has shown me to sow. I'm sowing God's grace into his life. Now, I don't have any clue if there'll ever be a manifestation of fruit in that or not. I just keep sowing the grace of God into the man's life. And that's the motivation I have for being this house. I'm here to sow to you the grace of God. Amen. It's not because of the great salary you pay me, even though I appreciate. It's because I'm here to give you the grace of God. And that's what the Lord said to one another, give one another with intensity this grace. In Jesus' name. Well, I think I ran out of grace for time. So let's all stand up together. Amen. I hope the Lord blessed you this morning. I know I've been blessed by having you with me. Thank you, Eric. Praise the Lord. Cry grace. There's nobody needs more grace than golfers. Golfers need an extra dose of grace. Amen. Hallelujah. I was talking about Eric, you know. Do you know how I met Eric and Donna? Eric was 14 years old, right? 13? So David and Eric, David back in the sound booth, my son, were going to Dripping Springs. And I guess you guys met in school.
Yeah.
Found out they both liked golf. So lo and behold, they arranged to play golf, but they were not old enough to drive. So Donna came by. We were in a mobile home out towards Dripping Springs where we lived. And Donna came by and picked up David to take him to golf with Eric. And so when she brought him back, Sue and Donna stayed outside talking for a long time. And that was how we met the triplets back 1984. Amen? And it was through golf.
That's right.
Amen. God bless golf. Amen. Praise the Lord. Without golf, we would have known each other. The Lord is good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So what we want to do this morning, anyone want to confirm this? Okay.
Kidding, yes. We deliberately, with great intensity, remove every wall and every obstacle to receive your intense love and grace, God. And we position ourselves to be in that pipeline that it may flow forth from us with as much authenticity and intensity that you give it to us.
Amen. Good. Good. Thank you, Lord.
Lord God, we just thank you for your grace, and I just declare each one of you this week is just going to step out in faith, and then God is going to cover you in his grace.
Amen.
God, we thank you, Lord, for that open door that's before us, Lord, and we step in. We choose to step in, Lord, and meet you and come face to face with you, Lord, that you would change us, Lord, into your character, Lord, that you would expand us to love because you are love, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Father, we just ask you to teach us to value who you value, to love who you love and how you love. Teach us your heart, so that we can show others your heart through us, genuinely and truly.
Amen.